the scripture passage and some notes. This is our third week talking about this passage. One thing you should be able to do after today, has anybody ever said to you, if you share enough on the streets here in Southall, somebody will definitely say to you, how can Jesus be God if he doesn't know the date when he's going to return to the earth? Right? If Jesus doesn't know the date that he's going to come back, he said no one knows that date, not the angels, not even the Son of Man. Only my Father knows that. Well, if he doesn't know all things, then how can he be God? Because God is supposed to know all things. Hopefully you can answer that question at the end of the day. But that's not the main point of the description. We're going to hear verses 5 through 11 in Urdu first, and then we'll read it in English together. Arthur?
वैसा ही मिजाज रखो जैसा मसीह यस्सु का भी था। उसने अगर के खुदा की सूरत पर था, खुदा के बराबर होने को कब्जे में रखने की चीज ना समझा, बल्कि अपने आप को खाली कर दिया और खालक की सूरत इख्तियार की और इंसानों के मुशाबा हो गया और इंसानी शक्ल में जाहिर होकर अपने आप को पस्त कर दिया और यहां तक फरमानबरदार रहा कि मौत बल्कि सलीबी मौत दोबारा की। इसी बात ने खुदा ने भी उसे बहुत सरबलंद किया और उसे वो नाम बख्शा जो सब नामों से आला है, ताकि यीशु के नाम पर हर एक घुटना झुके, हा आसमानियों का हो हा जमीनियों का हा उनका जो जमीन के नीचे है। खुदा के कलाम के पढ़े और सुने जाने पर उसकी बरकत हो।
We have two translations. We're reading in the page here from the NIV. Up here is the ESV. There are a couple translations where I think the NIV fits better, and I don't have time to describe all why I think that, but that's why we have the NIV in our text today. But it's nice to read the Bible with other translations because it helps you see. There's no one exact translation that we can say is absolutely correct. Reading the Bible in other translations helps us understand what the Greek is trying to get at in this case. So, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in other words, he said, if you have any blessings from knowing Jesus, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. The Greek word there is erethia. And it can be translated like this: the greedy desire to get ahead of others by underhanded tactics or schemes to take advantage of others to better your condition. And the King James Version translated this word as strife, because when you are trying to take advantage of others, it causes problems. Nobody wants to be taken advantage of, and they start protecting themselves. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The word there is kenodoxia, which means excessive pride that has no proper basis in reality. for Doxa is glory and the kennel is empty. Don't do things to fill up your self-esteem, which you have no basis for. Don't frantically try to look good in front of others with qualities that you don't have. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The word there, grasped, has the idea of use for your own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is our third week looking at this passage. And Sunny and Harish have been emphasizing the practical application of this section, of the amazing humility that motivated Jesus. The practical application is to be unified, to serve and care for one another, to put others' interests above your own, of trying to think more highly of others than we do ourselves. So that's the first four verses. Have this attitude that Jesus Christ had. And then we unpack what Jesus did. He shows us Jesus' attitude of humility. So that was the emphasis, the practical application of fixing our eyes on Jesus, who emptied himself to serve us. Now we're going to look this week mainly at what's called the doctrine of the incarnation. Incarnation means becoming flesh. God becomes a human being. That's what we mean by this word, incarnation. Carne means meat. God takes on a human body. In 451 A.D., the church was debating this issue for its final time in a place called Chalcedon, and they constructed what's called the Chalcedonian Creed, or doctrine. And what it says, basically, I'm not going to quote it because it's too long, the language is a little bit old-fashioned. But what it says is, I've written down the basics of what it says is this. Jesus Christ is both fully man and fully God. The person Jesus Christ is both God and man. And fully God and fully man. There's one person, Jesus, who has two distinct natures. A divine nature, which he shares with God the Father and God and the Holy Spirit. person Jesus who has a divine nature and a human nature. And they were very clear to say, Jesus is not partly God and partly man. They were very clear, like 50%, 50%. Half God and half man. No. Nor, also, the God nature and the human nature, they were very careful to say, did not mix or blend together to form something else. The way if you pour ink and water together, you get like something, a third thing. There is no mixture of the God part of Jesus, the God nature of Jesus, and the human nature of Jesus. And it would take many, many hours to explain why all that stuff's important, but this is what was articulated or said in the Chalcedonian Creed in 451. And the passage that we're reading was a big part of that. In this passage, Paul is giving us three frames in which to see Jesus, or Jesus in what's called his various states of being. Before we go on, let's just be clear here. This doctrine of the incarnation, it says Jesus Christ is one person who has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. Now this is unusual because of everything else we meet in the world, it only has its own nature. You have a human nature. You don't have the nature of a dog, or of an angel, or of God. You are a human being. On every other thing that's in the created, has its own nature. Right? So here's Jesus, one person, with two natures. So that's very unusual, and it's hard to get our heads completely around. It's a mystery that we cannot fully understand. But be clear. Say again, Jesus is one person with two natures. Fully God and fully man in one person. By the way, there's the answer. How is it that Jesus is supposed to know all things, but he doesn't know the date when he's returning? In his human nature, it's true of Jesus that he does not know this date because God the Father has not revealed it. As God, in his godly nature, he does know. So in one sense he knows, and in another sense he does not know. Another application. Which people argue about. How could Jesus die on the cross if Jesus is God? Now, why would somebody say that? God can't die. If God can't die, then how did Jesus die? And then throughout church history, they made up all kinds of stories about to make sense of this. One of them, Muslims will tell us today, he only appeared to die. It looked like he died, but he didn't. Or it looked like he died, but somebody else died in his place because God can't die. No, the answer is his divine nature did not die. But in his human nature, Jesus died. It's the best we can do in understanding these things, but it does explain if a Muslim person says to you, how can he be God if he doesn't know something? The answer is, that is being spoken of Jesus in his human nature, not in his divine nature. We have to be clear what statements are about his human nature and what statements are about his divine nature. And then other statements are about, can be about both. This passage, I was saying, presents Christ in three states. First, his pre-incarnate state. That is, it shows us a little glimpse of Jesus before he became human. That's in verse 6. Who, being in very nature God. In some translations, it will say, Jesus was in the form of God. Form. That's the exact translation of the Greek word morphē. Now we might think that by that it means Jesus was in the shape of God, but no, form is not being used in the idea of a shape. This is actually a philosophical word. It means, as the NIV translated it, very nature God, or essence. Think about this. A piece of ice, a liquid, water liquid, and water as steam. Steam, liquid, ice, water, right? They look very different, don't they? They feel different. They look different, they behave differently. But the scientists know, if we were using Paul's language, he would say they all have the same form. They all have the same nature. Which the scientists will tell you is H2O. Another example, we need the computer. Another example is from this picture. Oh, if we can get it running.
I'm a poor substitute for Mary. So.
This is interesting. If the picture's going off, I'll just have to explain it. Where do butterflies come from?
I got the image, but how do I make it go up there?
Has anybody seen a beautiful monarch butterfly? Very pretty, right? Beautiful. Big wings, amazing colors, very delicate, almost half the size of your hand. Where does the caterpillar come from? I'm sorry, the... That is a monarch's caterpillar. That caterpillar will turn into that.
Hey, I'm slick.
Butterfly. What happens? The caterpillar lives its life, eats some leaves. Eventually, it attaches itself to a little twig. It curls up onto itself, and it becomes a cocoon. Right? This is the extent of my biology, by the way. Could get a biologist up here and you can explain it much better. But guess what? That butterfly and that worm or that caterpillar, they have, Paul, using the language here in our text, they have the same morphē. They have the same form. Their essence is exactly the same. And Paul is saying, Jesus had the very form of God. He was equal to God. He was God without a body. Just the way that caterpillar we saw was equal to that butterfly. That's what the passage is telling us. In his pre-incarnate state, before he became man, he was in very nature or form God. That form is a word from all the way back to Plato, meaning his ultimate reality is God. couple of scriptures that talk about this. They're in your text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or look at this passage from John 17, just underneath it. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And here's the kicker, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Jesus is talking about himself with the Father before the creation. We talk a lot to people from Islamic backgrounds, and it's very hard to get your head around the idea that the one true God, it was very hard for Paul to get his head around this, became a human being. But notice what Jesus says. He's asking for the divine glory that he had with the Father before the world existed. Only God could ask for that. It would be blasphemous for Jesus to ask for it otherwise. He's clearly saying, I was with you, Father, from the very beginning, before the world was created. There are so many passages in those scriptures that speak of Jesus having a divine nature. One last one here. Titus, Paul says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. And who is our great God and Savior? Jesus Christ. He's God. He had all the privileges and joy of being in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's his pre-incarnate state before he was born into the world. And then theologians speak of his state of humiliation. His state of humiliation or humility includes the incarnation itself. Becoming a human being was part of Jesus' humiliation. It includes his suffering. It includes his death. Being a man is part of Jesus' state of humiliation. He gives up the rights and the privileges he had as God. Think about that. And he becomes a human being by taking on human nature. Our text says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that is used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Or, in other words, another translation, he emptied himself. He did not empty himself of being God. He emptied himself of the privileges he had. As God. So, Jesus is both God and man. The evidence for this is explicit biblical statements, Old Testament truths about God that get attributed to Jesus in the New Testament. For example, turn the page. John 10. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But where do we first hear about a shepherd? In Ezekiel 34, God the Father says, I will come and myself and be your shepherd. I will gather you. I will heal you. I will save you. And Jesus is saying, I'm that shepherd. So the Father is speaking in the Old Testament. God is speaking in the Old Testament. Jesus takes that upon himself. He's the good shepherd. And there are many statements and actions of Jesus that would only be made if he was God. He forgives sins. Only God forgives sins. He controls nature. In the Bible, God is the one who controls nature. He creates the world. John 1 says, the world was made through him. Colossians 1:16 says, he's the creator of the world. He's God. Evidence of his humanity, that Jesus is fully human. He's born of a woman, just like every human. He didn't have a human father, but he had a human mother. He experienced all the things that we experience physically. He experienced hunger. He experienced being tired. He experienced all the things of having a body. He felt pain. He stubbed his toe. And it hurt. He felt hunger. He also feels all the human emotions that you and I feel. Joy, anger, sorrow, compassion. He was fully God. He's fully man. He has two natures in one person. And lastly, the scriptures, our passage talks about his state of exaltation. That's in verses 9 to 11. We're not going to look at that next week. Sonny will be talking about that. We're now, still with a human body, Jesus is at the Father's right hand, ruling the world and conquering this world, making it his own. His work now as exalted Lord is to make every knee bow, make his enemy's heads a footstool for his feet, bring the world to himself, or recapture this runaway world. In his exalted state, he's back to the Father, receiving our worship. Now, I want to unpack this incarnation a little bit more, just the next 10 minutes, and point out a few things. Jesus becoming a man, the incarnation, is not the same thing as an avatar. Avatar comes from Hindu philosophy and scriptures. And it's the idea that gods, every now and then, they take a human birth, and they temporarily live in the world. They don't always take a human birth. Sorry about that. Sometimes they'll take an animal birth. They can come into the world even in an inanimate object or in a tree. But they enter the world by taking on some physical characteristics. It's not the same thing as what Jesus has done. For one thing, an avatar is temporary. For example, Krishna comes into the world and he does his work. And then what happens? His body, he leaves his body. His body disappears. It disintegrates. It rots. And Krishna goes back to existing only in a spiritual form. Totally unlike Jesus. Ever since Jesus came into the world, he is God and man together. One theologian said it this way, I really love it, if you can get it. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he didn't go back to just being God. He's not just God anymore. He is always and forever God-man together. Whereas the avatars are temporary. Once the God has done his work, he leaves that body, leaves it behind, discards it, and goes back to a disembodied existence. More important than even that, avatar, Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita, avatars are good news only for good people. Avatars are good news only for
good
people. In Bhagavad Gita, here's what Krishna says. It's in your notes. Whenever dharma decreases, dharma is righteousness. Whenever dharma decreases, O Bharata, he's speaking to a guy named Arjun, his another name Bharata. And then, whenever dharma decreases, and then there is a rising of adharma, that's unrighteousness, then do I manifest myself. Why? For protection of the righteous and destruction of the wicked. For establishing of dharma, I manifest from age to age. That's Bhagavad Gita chapter 4. Not good news for me. Not good news for you as a sinner. As one who is one of the unrighteous. I need a savior, not a judge. The world needs a savior, not a judge. In the incarnation of Jesus, point two, is God coming to earth for redemptive or saving purposes? He comes to save, not to condemn. That's his first coming. God becomes man to do for man what we cannot do for ourselves. The incarnation involves God entering into our misery. The incarnation is God coming into our brokenness, our problems, our mess. He left the world of comfort and privilege and ease and glory to enter a broken, twisted, needy world, messy world, smelly, dirty world. Are you with me? He set aside his privileges with the Father, enjoying millions and billions of angels worshiping him, to become a human being and to be despised by people, to be betrayed by his best friends, to be abandoned in his time of need. He came to bear the sin of the world, to enter into it, take it upon himself, so that he could heal and restore everything that's been broken. Oh, this is good news. All of us in this room are broken. You feel it. You know it. He's come to change that for you. He's come also to reconcile us to God. He's come to be the mediator. And this is point four. To reconcile us to God as our mediator requires that Jesus be both God and man. Listen. Timothy tells us there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man. Kyunki kuda bich mein, aur kuda aur insanon ke bich mein darmiyan bhi ek, yani Masih Yesu jo insan hai. In Hindi, kyunki Parmeshwar ek hi hai. Or Parmeshwar or Manushyon ke beech mein bhi ek hi vichvar hai. There's one vichvar. There's one darmiyani. And he has to be both God and man to represent us both. This is why it was necessary for Jesus to become fully human and fully God. It was man who needed to be holy and righteous before God. in order to live forever. Hence, God became man that as a man he might atone for sin and meet the requirements of a holy God with a perfect righteousness and a holy obedience. It was a human penalty he had to bear, therefore it was a human nature he had to acquire. Peter Lewis. Or as Wayne Grudem, another theologian, puts it, salvation is from the Lord. That's one reason he had to be God. If Jesus is not God, then salvation is not from the Lord, from God. Secondly, as the mediator, he has to represent God to us and us to God. And here's the point. Only someone who is infinite can bear the full penalty of our sins. How can any finite human being bear an infinite punishment? We can't. Or it would be hell forever. So God needed to come in and take the punishment himself. But it's also us, human beings, who ought to be punished. So he comes as a man to take that punishment. You get that? In order to save man, he had to be God and man. In closing, I want you to think how radical this really is. Every one of us, we have this selfish ambition. We have this hunger for glory, for respect, for worth in other people's eyes. And we'll go to all kinds of lengths to get it. We will grasp on to it. We will take advantage of others to grab it. That's the human condition. Why? Augustine, Pascal, they tell us we've left God, who's infinite, and we can never be full again. Thou hast made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. Pascal said, there's in every heart a shape that only God can fill. You have a hole that only the infinite God can fill. Since we cannot fill that ourselves, we compete with others to fill it. That's the human condition. But here Jesus had everything. He was at the highest position. And the scripture tells us he humbled himself in three ways. He became a man. First of all, he became a slave. He gave up his rights even as a man. And lastly, he became a sacrifice for our sins. He died even, as Paul says, death on a cross. Consider, for us, crosses are beautiful things. They are not beautiful things. They were despised. The Romans did not kill most people by crucifixion. You know that. It was very rare for a Roman citizen to be crucified. Maybe a Roman traitor might be crucified. Crucifixion was for criminal slaves. It was not the kind of thing you did to decent people. I mean, regular criminals. Jesus went from the highest place to the very lowest in society. They didn't even like to talk about these things in polite society. You know, it doesn't quite get it, but it's to say that Jesus, though a Brahmin, became a Bhangi, or became a Chamar. See, even that is not nice to talk about in polite society, is it? Some of you feel uncomfortable because of what I just said, right? Well, you should feel uncomfortable. That's nothing compared to what Jesus did, going from the highest to the lowest. Jesus went from being a Brahmin to being worse than an untouchable. for us, out of love for us. This week, Satan's going to tell some of you guys, and maybe some of us, you're not worthy of God's love. You shouldn't be on this team, you know? Look at your life. You don't love God the way you should. You don't care about these people. Or he might say to you, you've sinned again. You've gossiped again. You've been angry again. You've turned your back on Jesus again. You don't measure up. You know what you can tell the devil? You're right, I don't measure up. But there is one who became nothing for me when he suffered and died on the cross. When he died a criminal slave death, he gave me the dignity, the respect, the honor that I longed for. What more could you want? A proud smile over your face. Why do we need to grab it from others? Compete with others for it? We don't need to. Jesus moved from the highest to the lowest to the death of a criminal slave out of love for you. Believe it. Trust in it. Rejoice in it. And to go back to our final application, the application we've been looking at. In verse 5 it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Oh, I pray that we become this kind of church. I pray that we become this kind of parivar, family, where we really put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Instead of competing for glory and respect and privilege, we will lay them aside, become servants of others the way Jesus has been a servant to us. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that keep our minds and our hearts open to the great and awesome distance you travel to reach us and make us your children. I pray we be humbled as we consider your humiliation, setting aside your glory and your privileges and the benefits of being at the Father's side. You even were forsaken by him for a period of time when you cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We thank you that because you are forsaken, we are not. We thank you that we are never forsaken. The Father will not turn his face away because he's turned it away from you at a period of time. You are bearing our sins. Oh, Lord, I pray that this truth would melt our hearts and transform our lives. That we would have the attitude of Christ in ourselves. We would have among ourselves the same mind of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and receive this benediction. Jehovah tuje parmeshwar ashishte or tari rakshakare. Jehovah tujpar apne mukka prakashchankai or tujpar anugrakare. May his grace be on you. Jehovah apna muk, may his face tari or kare be towards you or tuj shanti day. May he give you peace. And again, give us power and confidence, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord God, this week as we seek to share this love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for hanging in there. We'll move to the back for dinner. We can use some help moving some of our things around. So, bring chairs, please, or stack chairs, please. That will be a big help.
heart.